Chapter 2, returning God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 2. You'd be forgiven if you thought that this was the last sermon in this series on the life and ministry of Elijah. After all, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind, and the theme of the sermon is time to go home. However, there is one more time on the pages of Scripture that Elijah appears, and that is about 1,000 years later, when he, along with Moses, appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. One more sermon in this series, therefore, after this, but in this sermon, Elijah goes home. 2 Kings 2, we'll read the first 18 verses. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, that is, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Elisha asked a hard thing because it was something that Elijah himself could not grant. But Elijah could tell him, God will grant it to you if you see me taken up. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he that is Elisha said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him that is Elijah, they found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he that is Elisha said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And right after that begins the first portion of the ministry of Elisha, showing, really the purpose of that is to show that Elisha did indeed have the spirit of Elijah upon him. We read the word of God that far, and that's our text for this evening, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 18. Beloved of God, we noticed when we first started this series on the life and ministry of Elijah that Elijah appears on the pages of Scripture almost out of nowhere. Very suddenly, as though he sort of drops in out of heaven upon Ahab's doorstep, Elijah comes. Just as suddenly now we see Elijah is taken home. We read that in the middle of walking and talking with Elisha, suddenly the chariot of fire comes, divides them, and he's whisked up into heaven. However, we also notice here in this chapter that though the end of Elijah's ministry was sudden, he was told by God that it was coming at some point in the near future. Verse 1 of the chapter indicates to us that the Lord had made known to Elijah that he was going to take him up to heaven pretty soon, and maybe even he told Elijah that he wasn't even going to die. He was going to be taken straight up to heaven without dying. And then as we keep reading in the chapter, we notice that even Elisha, and not even Elisha, but also the sons of the prophets, know finally, at least at the last day, that Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven. 2 times they say to Elisha, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha responds, Yes, I know, you're not telling me something I don't know already. There was an awareness that Elijah's end on the earth was coming soon. Some people in God's church still today know from the Lord that their end is coming soon. There's others in the Bible that knew that. Hezekiah knew that he had 15 years and no more. Saul, after he went to the witch at Endor, knew that he was going to die in battle the next day. There was Ahab in this series, we noticed, because of Elijah's prophecy. He knew he was going to die fairly soon. And the one of our number who was taken to glory in this week knew. She knew that God was going to take her to heaven fairly soon. Here too, Elijah knows shortly the Lord will take him home. It's not the case for everyone. For many people, God does not let them know so clearly that that time is coming. But whether that's the case because of sickness that's pursuing us or some other reason, or whether it's not the case, that we don't know, for all of us, we do know this at least, that unless Christ returns first, we're all going to die and that in the relative scheme of things, it's going to be sooner rather than later. Elijah's departure, therefore, and his preparation for his departure has something to teach all of us about facing the end of our time here upon earth and of the graciousness of Jehovah God, who rewards his people according to his grace and who preserves his church always. And that we may believe that and trust that, even when it's time to go home. It's time for Elijah to go home. Let's notice first the finished work. Second, the glorious ascension. And third, the hopeful future. Time to go home, the finished work, the glorious ascension, and the hopeful future. When Elijah learns in verse 1, that the Lord is going to take him home to heaven soon, his response is to give himself with the time that he has left to what he cares about more than anything else on earth. He determines to give himself, his time, to what he loves with all his heart. That's the way it always is with people when they know their time is coming to depart from this earth. In fact, it inevitably comes out what a person cares about most, what a person loves the most, when they know that their time on earth is short. Because they inevitably, without even thinking about it or purposing to do it, spend themselves with that thing or those things that they care about most or love most. For some, maybe it's their business. For others, maybe it's a hobby that they really enjoy. For some, it's their own personal legacy. For others, they have a whole bucket list of experiences that they want to get before they go home. For most of God's children, rightly, a big part of it is family, their family. That certainly was what it was for Gloria, even the past few years, and rightly so. Her family, and by extension, the church, the kingdom of God that her family was a part of. Elijah, of course, has no wife, and he has no children and grandchildren. But he has spiritual sons. The sons of the prophets, they're called in the text. The seminary students. The sons of the prophets were the seminary students. And he had the remnant, the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, the church that he would leave behind. Elijah loved the church. He loved the kingdom of God. And therefore he spent himself and the time that he had left in the building up of that church to the glory of God for the time when he would be gone. And this is instructive for us. This should be in our view too. Of course, by God's grace, very often our family is a part of the kingdom of God, the church, and caring for them, spending ourselves for them, is caring for the church. It's part of it. God's people, the church, and especially the corner of the kingdom of God, where we're given some sense of responsibility to care for that part of the kingdom, either by ourselves or with others around us. This is what inevitably comes out of the children of God as their main love and their main concern when they know they're going to leave this life for the better. And that's what comes out of Elijah. We see that in Elijah here three ways. That his concern as he faces the end of his days is for the spiritual kingdom of God. Number one, first of all, we see it in his traveling around from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, and then finally back to and across the Jordan River where he's finally taken up to glory. Why does Elijah make this journey, this final exodus, as it were? He does this because Elijah and Elisha have together set up seminaries in the northern kingdom, in those two cities, in Bethel and in Jericho. The best that we can tell, Elijah and Elisha have now been working together for 20 years. And in this second stage, the second part of Elijah's ministry, after the time on Mount Sinai where the wind and the earthquake and the still small voice, the second stage of Elijah's ministry has been focused on that still small voice, the word faithfully preached behind the scenes under the radar of Ahab and Jezebel and the following wicked kings of Israel. So in this second stage, for these past 20 years, Elijah has been training Elisha in ministry, and together they have been preaching the word for the remnant that is behind. But they've also together been training other young men behind them, serious-minded young men who are themselves a part of that 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They've gathered some of these godly, serious-minded, gifted young men into these two cities, in Bethel and in Jericho, and they've been training them, teaching them about the work of the pastoral ministry, how to teach and to preach the Word of God, how to care for God's remnant pastorally, how to lead them to stand antithetically against the evil of the day in Israel, so necessary for the continued preservation of the church, which is why our seminary is so important to us, which is why we care about setting up seminary in the Philippines even. So important. Younger men be trained for the continuing of reformation and preservation of the church. And you see now when Elijah hears that his time is up and that God will be taking him to heaven, this is what he wants with his remaining time. He wants to visit his sons. Seminary students, schools, one more time. He wants to give parting words of wisdom and instruction. He wants to inform these students that he will be leaving, that they must take up the mantle, as it were, as Elisha took up the mantle, take up some of the work upon themselves. He wants to impress upon them the urgency of the high calling that God places upon them. Elijah loves the church. He loves the kingdom of God that he knows he's going to be leaving behind. That's why he makes this final tour. Second, we see Elijah's care for the spiritual kingdom of God that he knows he's going to be leaving behind. As Elijah finishes preparations with Elisha himself to take over the role of chief prophet in the land, verses 9 through 11, the text tells us that as Elijah and Elisha are walking together, they are talking together. Of course, that begs the question, what are they talking about? Well, they weren't talking about the price of tea in Egypt. They're talking undoubtedly about the work that Elisha must now perform, his taking the place of Elijah. They're talking as they pass through these cities, Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho, and then finally to the Jordan River. Certainly, they're talking about the history of God's faithfulness to his church and the significance of things that have happened in these places. It's interesting that the route they take really covers significant places. When Joshua and Israel conquered the land way back when, Gilgal, where they start, is the first place Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan River when the water parted and the Israelites came through. It's where Joshua set up that memorial of 12 stones. Bethel is very close to Ai and that defeat and then victory there. Not to mention it's the place where Jacob had his vision of the ladder going up to heaven. Jericho is where God tore down the walls for Israel. And then back to the Jordan River and crossing the Jordan River, the Israelites came into the land. Almost certainly here there's something of the fact that Elijah is reminding Elisha of the history of God's dealings with his people, the history of his covenant, the history of his work for his church, his faithfulness. These are places where God gave this land to this people. Elisha, this is God's land. He brought this people in. He conquered this land and gave it to them. Remind the people of this, Elisha. Remind them of this history. Teach them, call them back to it. Show them their God and his mark on every town in this place. Call them back to worship him. And then thirdly, we see Elijah's care and love for the spiritual kingdom of God before he leaves this earth. In his testing of Elisha, of Elisha's conviction for this work, he tests the mettle of this prophet who's going to take this position over. In love for the church, Elijah must be sure that Elisha will take on this calling, will do this work, carry on the work that Elijah had begun. This is the significance of the fact that three different times Elijah tells Elisha to stay behind. Gilgal, and again in Bethel, and again in Jericho. Tarry here. I'm going to go. You stay here. Some have interpreted that to mean that Elijah just wanted to be alone. He wanted to be alone for this last time before he was taken to heaven. That's not the case at all. Elijah is testing Elisha. Like the Lord tested Peter before he ascended into heaven. Peter, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times Christ asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And three times Elijah says to Elisha, stay behind. Stay behind. You go back. You stay here. And like Christ with Peter, now Elijah with Elisha is waiting to see what the response will be. And three times Elisha responds, I'm not going to stay here. As Jehovah is God and is alive in heaven, I swear to you, he's swearing an oath, I'm not going to stay behind. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to do this work after you. I'm going to feed the sheep. Elijah gave a similar test to Elisha at the very beginning when Elisha was called away from his family to follow Elijah. Threw his mantle on Elisha. You remember that in an earlier sermon, and Elisha asked, may I go back to my family and say goodbye? And Elijah's response was, absolutely, go. We'll see if he can look his mom and his dad in the eye and the tears running down, and he can leave, serve the kingdom of God, loves the church. And Elisha did. But if he did then, why test him now? Now everything is different, you see. It's a different situation. Now Elijah is going to be taken away and Elisha is left here alone. He's going to have to assume this position on his own. Doesn't have a mentor, a leader to talk things over with. He's going to have to stand upon his own two feet. Is he going to be willing now at the final moment when the rubber meets the road to really go through with this? After all, you can't just assume that it's going to be the case. For example, when you turn to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul at first wrote in the book of Philemon, speaking of Demas, he calls Demas his fellow laborer, Philemon 1 verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was a man that Paul was training for the ministry, a man who had committed himself to the ministry. He was an Elisha to Paul's Elijah. But then very interestingly, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, which is the latest of Paul's epistles, the apostle has to write this: Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Paul had poured his time and his energy into Demas. But when the final moment came for Demas to go off on his own and to minister and to serve the church and to sacrifice himself for her, he didn't want it. He was pulled to the world. Elijah is testing this prophet. Is he the real deal now, or is he not? In love for the kingdom of God, Elijah's concern, his great concern, is the kingdom, the spiritual state of the church he leaves behind as he faces his own going away to glory. Is that what we're concerned about more than anything else? Of course, we're not all ministers and we're not all seminary professors. Surely we're all of the earth earthy. And earthly things, too, have to occupy our minds. All the way to the end, they do. But the question here that confronts us is, what is our main love and our main concern and our main priority? Is it this spiritual kingdom? The spiritual kingdom in whatever corner of it we're given responsibility for or influence unto? The souls of our children, the souls of our grandchildren, that they be cared for? That the church, that the school be cared for them and for others? If you sit there and think, well, yes, that should be my concern if I'm going to die in a year or so. Well, then isn't the question, well, if it should be my concern if I'm going to die in a year or so or 6 months or whatever it is, then shouldn't it be my chief concern right now? After all, I am going to die and this life is short. It's short for all of us. And it's going to be sooner rather than later in the relative scheme of things. What do we want to do before we die? What do we care about before we die? If you knew that it was going to be in 6 months, in a year, what would you do? What would you say? Are those the things that are the main concern now? Are those the things that you're saying now? The time is short regardless, beloved. And of course, I understand we need to lead a regular life, a balanced life, but the question again is, what is the main thing? What we love and what we live for now is generally going to be what we love and live for in the process of dying. Everybody's going to see it because inevitably you see the love of the heart in the process of dying. Can't expect to be carnally minded now and then switch to being spiritually minded all of a sudden when we know that our death is imminent. Most often, not always, but most often people die how they have lived. They grow, they mature, but they die how they have lived. Just look at the last two sermons in this series. Those two kings, one of the north of Israel and one of the south, Ahaziah and Jehoram. The king who fell out of the window of his top-story room and refused to repent at the word of Elijah. And Jehoram, who received the letter from Elijah but still refused to repent. Those men died how they lived. This life is short. What are we living for? What work do we have to finish in this life, whether we are young, middle-aged, or older? And does it have anything to do with the kingdom of God? Is it to see the good of Jerusalem upon children and children's children? Is it to see the kingdom of God going forth to the ends of the earth? This was the only thing on Elijah's bucket list. The church, the kingdom, the people of God. That's what mattered to him in his life. That's what mattered to him as he faced death. Absolutely, beloved, our family is and ought to be a part of that. So let's ask it about that. Are we living with our family? In the knowledge that our time here is short. Preparing for the future of the church with our family in the midst of her, or if we're single, even with the generations of the church to come upon our minds. What do we have to say to the generation following that we haven't said? What has to be dealt with that we have not dealt with? They are the future of the church upon earth. What would you say, father, grandfather? If you knew that you only had a few months left, what would you teach? What would you want to impart? Say it now. Say it now. Teach it now. Show that life, love for the kingdom in word and deed. What about our money? Only for good times? Some good times are fine, of course. Or for the church and the schools and the seminary and the missionaries, for the church of the future, and thinking about generations to come, is the kingdom of God a concern to you in your will? Is she our love now? For then she will be then. That's the first application here. A love for God's kingdom must characterize us in our life. And in our death, if it is in our life. And then secondly, the application is this. For that kingdom, in our family, in our generations, in the church generally, for the kingdom that consumes us, we labor all the way until God puts us in a position where we can't anymore, where He takes us home. That's Elijah's example here too. Surely a person slows down as they get older. Some get sick, some become bedridden. And surely there's nothing wrong with golf and with a cruise or things like that. But it isn't all that. The kingdom, until He takes us home. The kingdom. God decides when our work is finished for His kingdom, not us. And we live for the spiritual well-being of the little corner, the little part of the kingdom that we have a stake in, that we have some responsibility for and influence for while we're on the earth. This is striking if you remember that Elijah prayed to die about 20 years ago. He was under that juniper and he asked God to take him home. He thought that his work was finished. He thought he was no good to the church, no use to God anymore. But God said to him, no, I have a place, I have a purpose for you yet. And Elijah must continue in the service of the work of the Lord. Elijah couldn't see at that point what that work was to be. All he could see was that he was a complete and total failure. And he thought he had ruined everything. But now, 20 years later, you can be sure that he's glad that the Lord did not take him home back then. When he asked to be taken, the Lord had things for him to do, a purpose for him upon the earth. It's important to remember. Sometimes we can wonder what our purpose is, especially when we get older. We wonder why the Lord has not taken us home yet, especially if it comes to a point where we can't get out of bed. We're in and out of a hospital every week. It's over, Lord. What good am I anymore to the kingdom? But as long as He keeps us here, He's saying to us, I have a purpose for you. I have work to do for you to do in my church. I still have a place. and a purpose for you in my kingdom. Fulfill it to my glory. Even if it comes down to that, all it is to pray like you never had time to pray for before in your life. Or as you're lying upon your hospital bed, to write in your grandchildren's Bibles on the inside cover, like Gloria did the past couple days before she was taken home, so that her grandchildren remember her and the godly influence that she was for them. The kingdom was on her mind. The souls of those after her was on her mind. The sons of the prophets were watching. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. They were watching. How does the great prophet of God die? How does he go through the process of death? What is the love of his heart? And be sure, beloved, that they're watching us. The generations after us. What do they love? What do they live for? What's important to them before God takes them home? You know, it's striking that in the flow of 2 Kings chapter 1 is about the succession of a king after a previous king in Israel, and then chapter 3 is again about the succession of a king after a previous king. And then right in the middle of those two, here in chapter 2, is the story about the succession not of a king, but the succession of a prophet from Elijah to Elisha, the mantle coming upon the next prophet, as though God is saying, I tell you the history of the king, wicked though he was, but this is more important. This comes right in the middle. This splits it. My kingdom, my spiritual kingdom, and those caring for that kingdom. This is of more importance than anything in the history of the world. That kingdom is the love of God's people. And they're concerned about her future. They love her, especially in the portion that they have a place and influence in the best they can, down to their final day when God says, now you're finished. Now you come home. That final day came for Elisha, the final time came for Elijah, on the other side of the Jordan River, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, so that they too went on dry ground, and they crossed over and walked for a ways on the other side. That would be the eastern side of the Jordan River. Did God tell Elijah to go to the Jordan and to cross over? We don't know. Did Elijah just know to do that? We're not sure. It was, however, highly symbolic. The Jordan River is really the proper border of the main part of Israel. You see what Elijah's doing. He's leaving the field of battle behind by crossing the Jordan. It's time. It's time to leave the battlefield and go home. Crossing the Jordan is also a picture of passing over from this life to the next life as Israel crossed the Jordan to enter the earthly Canaan. Elijah crosses it to enter into the heavenly Canaan. And as Elijah and Elisha were walking and talking together on the other side of the Jordan, verse 11 says, suddenly, in the middle of their conversation, a chariot of fire, made out of fire, with horses in the front of it, made out of fire, all of a sudden comes swiftly running down. It splits right in between Elijah and Elisha. And though it doesn't say it explicitly, we assume that that chariot then picked up Elijah and went up into the whirlwind and brought Elijah into heaven. fire from heaven one more time for the prophet of fire. The prophet of the Lord, one of the few in Scripture who asked to die, becomes one of the few in Scripture who doesn't die at all. And Elijah goes up in a blaze of glory. It must have been astounding to Elisha to see this. Watch this. To see this great honor God was giving to his prophet. This man who, by the work of God's grace in him, the Spirit in him, sought the glory of God in all of his life, in all of his work, this man of a fervent prayer, this man of great zeal for Jehovah, this man of spiritual godliness and of boldness in Jesus Christ, this man who loved the kingdom, loved the church, this man who honored Jehovah, God now honors him, his servant, as a reward of grace in his death, taking him up in a blaze of glory, if I might put it this way. What we're supposed to see here in this is God taking Elijah, the hero of the church of his day, off into the sunset, riding up, going home. Only Elisha saw it, but of course, Elisha did not keep it to himself. He went back to the sons of the prophets and he told them about it in the classroom. How else do we have it recorded here? How those young men learned from this the truth later recorded in Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. They learned that God sees the service to his kingdom, the sacrifice that his people give, even if it's insignificant or others don't seem to see it or realize its significance. The sons of the prophets learned that there is a heaven, a real heaven, thinking that maybe Elijah did not go to heaven, but maybe he was just transferred to some other part of Israel, which happened in Elijah's life at one point, that the Spirit took him to a different place. These 50 sons of the prophets pester Elisha, let us go look for him. Finally, Elisha lets them, and they go out, and they can't find him. 3 days they go and look. 3 days they scour Israel looking for him, but they can't find him. And they conclude, he went home to heaven, he went to glory. His victory is to be with God. They see that he went there in soul and also in body. His body went there without dying. Bodies go to heaven. They learned that though his body had to be changed, he went up in his body too. They learned that God himself sends carriage messengers to come and to take his children home to him. And those sons of the prophets learned how important a godly man or godly woman is to the kingdom of God. No, those sons of the prophets didn't hear Elisha cry it at the time, but Elisha told them this later too, about how he saw Elijah going up in that chariot in the whirlwind and how he cried out of the bottom of his heart, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Not a cry to God as his father. He's not appealing to God, but a cry about Elijah, Elijah, you're my father. My father, Elijah was Elisha's spiritual father. And though so many in Israel didn't realize it, Elijah was the chariot and the horseman of Israel. Spiritually, he was the military. He was the defender of the church. Her spiritual defense, Elijah was a God-given army of one filled with the Spirit whom God used to preserve his remnant in Israel. And now the mighty charioteer, the defense, the spiritual defense of the church is gone. And the loss is felt deeply by Elisha and by all the remnant, even as God honors Elijah, takes him home without dying to heaven. For God's people too, beloved, love His kingdom. Serve her to the end, even if in their own small way, there will be a similar honor in their being taken to heaven as there was for Elijah. In Luke 16, verse 22, we learn that God sends His angels to come and to take us to heaven in our soul when it is time. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then it's interesting that, for example, in Psalm 104, verse 4, angels are there called ministers, flaming like fire. And then in Psalm 68, verse 17, the angels are called chariots of God. And then later in 2 Kings, a few chapters later, 2 Kings 6, verse 17, when Elisha sees the hills covered in angels, it says what he sees are chariots of fire. I don't know exactly how this fits together, but at least this, that all of God's children, though they die in their body, go to heaven in their soul, are taken there by angels who are called fiery chariots of sorts, the angels of God. As I told the family, there are angels in the room with them the other day that received Gloria to heaven 2 days ago. Though we couldn't see it, she went up in a blaze of glory. To all of God's children, He says to them in Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." There's an honor as God sends His ministering, flaming fire, seraphim angels to come and to take His children home and honors them. Just like with Elijah, when he does, the loss of our standing in our place, filling our post, service to the kingdom of God is deeply felt by those close to us. It's going to be that way for you when God takes you home to heaven, isn't it? Don't ask that in some self-exalting sense as though it's all about us and our honor, or all about Elijah and his honor, or even that it's the fact that we're all going to mean to the kingdom what Elijah meant to the kingdom. But the question is, what will the people of God say when our post is left for a time by our departure into glory? What will the congregation say? What will fellow office bearers say? What will the children, what will the grandchildren say? What will the wife, what will the husband say? Will they cry out, my father, the chariot of our home, the chariot of our family, and the horsemen thereof, his place in our home, family as the spiritual head was so important. The loss is grievous to us. Will they cry out, my mother, the chariotess of Israel, the chariotess of our house, and the horsewoman thereof, she was a spiritual rock for us through all our lives long. The cry out of you, elder, or you, deacon, or me, minister, defender of the church, the charioteer in Israel. If we don't think so, then maybe we have to go back to the first point of the sermon and ask the question, what are we living for? What's the purpose of our life in this short time that we have here on earth? And the place that one holds in their own station in the kingdom, their own post, whatever it is, great or small, from which they served God's church and God's people, whatever small corner God has given them, influence to be known and felt, it will be known and felt. Shall we not labor then for him that way? Whatever place he gives us, all the way to the end. Shall we not labor that way as a response of gratitude and thanksgiving for the God who calls us Hephzibah in Jesus Christ, as he did this morning? Have we not taken the Lord's Supper this morning also as a pledge that for this kingdom in which I am redeemed, for this God who delights in me, though I am sinful, I live, I give myself all the way to the end. And then, beloved, when that end comes, and it is time for us to be taken home, shall we not then trust that that kingdom that we love, that kingdom for which we lived, that the children that we loved and for which we lived, and the grandchildren that we have loved and for which we lived, for what we now leave behind, he will take care of them. That our post will be filled by someone else. He will take care of his kingdom. He will take care of his people. He will take care of his church. We labor while it is still day. But when the end of that day comes, beloved, we don't have to worry about the fact that we leave her behind. Elijah didn't either. He knows how to care for his church. He knows how to preserve her. He raises up other mothers and other fathers and other grandmothers and other grandfathers and other elders and other deacons and other school teachers and other Sunday school teachers and other family members and evangelism committee members and whatever it is to take up the cause in their short time upon this earth. How it must have warmed Elijah's heart when he got the answer he got from Elisha, when he asked Elisha that question on the other side of Jordan in verse 9. What shall I do for thee before I be taken away? This is Elisha's answer. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He doesn't mean let me be two times the prophet that you were. Let me be double the prophet you were, Elijah. The double portion he refers to is the double portion of the inheritance. A father would give his sons an inheritance. He'd divide his inheritance up to his sons, and they'd all get an even amount, except the eldest son would get a double portion of what the other sons received. And Elisha knows that Elijah has many sons, the sons of the prophets, those seminary students. And Elisha is saying, will you look upon me as your eldest son, your eldest of your spiritual sons? If this is the work that I am called to do, if these are the shoes that I must fill, if this is what God has for me, then I need the Spirit of God to come upon me. Double what the other sons of the prophets need. Which shows Elijah that in Elisha's soul are two things burning. First of all, it shows Elijah that in Elisha's soul there is a burning love for the kingdom, for the church, that was the same as Elijah's. Of all things to ask for. It's like God asking Solomon, you can ask for anything. But Elisha loves the church, he loves the kingdom, and he wants to care for her in wisdom and discretion, and he knows wisdom comes from God's Spirit. And it shows Elisha's deep humility, because he knows he can't do this in his own strength. He can't do it in his own wisdom. He knows that the calling is too great for him. He feels the weight of that upon him and his own weakness. A rich measure of the Spirit that was upon you, Elijah, and equipped you for this work. Here is a man before Elijah with commitment and humble dependence upon Jehovah. Oh, how that warmed Elijah's heart. I can leave the ship of the church behind and know that the captain of the church is still in control, that he's raising up men after me to take up my place. And still today, God will take care of his church. He will raise up others who will respond to the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know that I love you, Lord, and I will feed your sheep. Farewell, Elijah, prophet of fire, chariot of Israel and her horsemen. Come forth, Elisha. Farewell, one generation of elders, deacons, ministers, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, you have done your duty, faithful to the church. Come forth another. Elisha sees the chariot. Elisha sees Elijah ascending. He receives the mantle. He performs the same miracle Elijah did. He cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And God's response by parting the waters of the Jordan is, I'm right here, Elisha, I'm right here. Elijah has left Israel, but the God of Israel has not left Israel. Never does he leave his church. He knows how to care for her. Elijah may rest, and when it's our time, we may rest. Knowing that God will take care of our family, and of his church, and of all his people. But chiefly, beloved, Elijah may know this, not just because of what he sees in Elisha, but because of what he sees in the one coming, whom Elisha and he himself point to. A greater prophet than Elijah or Elisha ever were. They were not that prophet. I am not better than my fathers, Elijah confessed. I can't secure the people of God. Another would come out of this remnant preserved and be everything that God's remnant needs. One who himself finished his work for the church all the way to the end and then crossed over the Jordan finally in his death, opening the pathway unto glory in it for Elijah and Elisha and for all of us. The one who rose again victorious and ascended into heaven upon a chariot that God sent to him, the pillar of cloud of God's presence. The one who sent back his mantle of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the church at Pentecost. In him, ultimately, the church is safe. In him, the generations are secure. In him, the kingdom is protected. In him, every child of God can die in peace. And know the captain of the church holds the ship steady. For in him, and in his rule over her, we see more fully even than in Elijah that it's true. Jehovah is God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, preserve, defend, and keep thy church. In Jesus' name, amen.